dedicated to preaching and teaching the whole counsel of God from all of God's inerrant word, this is Abounding Grace Radio with Pastor Chris Gordon.
Grace Radio. As always, we are thankful that you, dear listeners, take time out of your day to tune into the program. If you are listening throughout the U.S., Canada, worldwide online, maybe throughout the continent of Africa, we want to welcome you today to the program as we have we air out of Zambia in Africa. So what a blessing to be able to air to you. And of course, online, there are many resources there for you from Abounding Grace Radio at agradio.org, agradio.org. You'll find there all of the programs there cataloged, all the programs that you can download at your convenience, free of charge, I might add.
How many years?
That's a lot of years.
It's 12
that
years.
That voice you're hearing is Dr. R. Scott Clark, who always is here on our Friday sessions to brighten up the program and to help us with his excellent wisdom and insights into the book of Romans as we're working through.
And to wrestle through technical issues, complex technical issues. We won't take you behind the scenes.
You just missed our frustration with all of this. And it wasn't a very sanctifying moment, I should say.
It was. We learned the greatness of our sin and misery.
And
we
that's
learned,
true.
We learned sins that to which we need to die, you and I. But
so he's very patient with me.
And Chris with me.
Yeah. So anyways.
But here we are.
Here we are. Continuing today our study in the book of Romans. Again, I want to invite you to the website at agradio.org. And there you will find all of these programs. There's a way to support us there right online. There's a PayPal link. Keep in mind that all of your support goes to continue to take Abounding Grace Radio, not just to you, but to Africa and many places across the world. So we're thankful for this great opportunity.
Did you tell them there was a blog?
There's also a blog there with articles.
Yeah, yes. The AGR Live blog. And we're on Twitter at AG Radio 1. And we're on Instagram at Abounding Grace Radio.
There it all is.
And there's a conference July 26th, 7 p.m. here in Escondido. And Rosaria Butterfield is coming to sort out the questions of intersectionality, the sexual revolution, and how Christians ought to respond. And you want to go sign up for that. That's agradio.org/Rosaria.
Yeah, a very important conference.
$25 to hear one of America's really leading voices, Christian voices on this. And it's not somebody who's compromising. This person, Rosaria, is a genuine scholar, and she's theologically and biblically sound.
Right.
And she knows from experience, right, not just as a scholar, but she knows from experience what she's talking about. And you will be glad that you came to hear Rosaria Butterfield.
Yeah. July 26, 7 p.m. Yeah. Please, we will be there, and we'd love to meet you and, of course, help you through these important issues in our day. So we didn't even say the title of that conference, which is Intersectionality, Sexuality, and Hospitality,
yeah.
The main title being From Victim to Guest.
Yeah.
And important subjects that we will be thinking through on that night. Friday evening, July 26, 7 p.m. All right. Well, today we are continuing now our discussion in the book of Romans. We've made it through chapter 6. Today we enter the great chapter 7. What a wonderful chapter. I suppose it's helpful just to, they're all wonderful.
It's appropriate that we're on chapter 7 this morning.
Yes,
as you and I are.
Okay, this is good because what this chapter essentially is helping us. We've looked at a lot of objective truth of what Jesus has done for us, what he's accomplished by his life, death, and resurrection. Being justified by faith, we have peace with God. Keep that in front of you. Being justified by faith, we have peace with God. That has already been declared in the book of Romans. For now, we come to a chapter that many people have wrestled with in the history of interpretation to understand. Is this talking about the believer's experience as a believer, as a Christian in his struggle with sin? Because some would say this seems kind of defeatist. Or is this talking about Paul going back and looking at his life before he was converted under the law? We're going to wrestle with that today. We're hopefully going to show you the right way. Right?
Yes,
Which is, Scott, what is the right way of looking at Romans 7?
This is Paul speaking as a believer. So in chapter 6, he's laid out the doctrine of sanctification, and he said, sin no longer has dominion over you. And the Christian comes back and says, hold on, that does not at all explain my experience.
My experience. It's about experience, isn't it?
And so Paul says, we're talking about practice.
We did that last time. Not a game.
We're talking about practice. Okay. So, do you not know, brothers, for I am speaking to those who know the law, that the law is binding on a person only as long as he lives. So he's picking up just where he left off in chapter 6, right? Sin is no longer binding, if you will. We're no longer under the dominion of sin. And now he says the law is no longer binding. Now, he's not saying that the law doesn't norm the Christian life. He's saying we're no longer under condemnation. And because we're no longer under condemnation, then we're no longer under the bondage of sin. So we have to get that right. And then he uses this analogy.
That's a really, really important point that we need to remember here, this crucial distinction that was made here in chapter 6. Again, I'm sure people heard this in Paul's day and accused him of all kinds of bad theology. But if you understand the distinctions, it's not that difficult. You're either under the law for condemnation, or you've been set free from that condemnation, have been brought into Christ. And now we'll talk about the law as a way of gratitude and a way of life for us. We're no longer under that condemnation. We've been brought out of, we looked at the two Adams. We've been brought out of the old. We're into the last. All these distinctions are made. And now Paul's explaining that. And as you just said, Scott, he uses a really powerful analogy and helpful comparison here to get this basic point, doesn't he?
Yeah, exactly. He says in verse 2, for a married woman is bound to her husband, right, while he lives. So as long as your husband is alive and you're married to her, you're bound to him. But, he says, if her husband dies, she is released from the law of marriage. So once your husband dies, you're not married anymore. That's a fairly basic point, right? And what does he do with that? Accordingly, she will be called an adulteress if she lives with another man while her husband is alive. Again, that's a fairly basic point. Right? Even in civil law.
It's a natural law point.
Even in civil, which we recognize in civil law. If you're married and you take up with another person, you are an adulterer or an adulteress. That's still a thing. Right, you might not think that from what we see and what we see in the news and what we see at work and so forth, but that's still a thing. That's still in the law. If she lives with another man while her husband is still alive, but if her husband dies, she is free from that law. And if she marries another man, she's not an adulteress.
Right.
So what does this mean? Well, some people say, well, this means that you're no longer under the moral law in any sense. Well, that's crazy. I'm sorry. That is the definition of antinomianism. It's not the case that you're no longer under the moral law in any sense.
That's not even on his radar. That's not the point he's making.
No, it completely misses the point.
It does. And people have used this. I've seen so much abuse with the first part of Romans 7 here and misunderstanding with it.
Because I mean, he goes on in the rest of Romans to apply the moral law, right? In chapter 12,
the law has a very important place.
Right? But you're not under the law for your salvation, right? If you're a believer, you're not under the law for your salvation.
In other words, you don't have to keep the standard to be saved. In other words,
you keep the standard because you've been saved.
Because you've been saved, but you can't do it. can't do it.
But if your salvation were dependent on your law keeping, you would be toast,
right?
Right, and we know that from everything that we've read up to this point in Romans. So you can't do it. It's not possible, and that's why Paul says in Ephesians 2 that salvation is by grace through faith, and this is a gift of God. This is not from your works. This is not from you. You didn't do this. So it's all of grace. All right, so that's just Christianity 101.
And this is the point he makes in verse 4. This is where he drives and applies it now by saying, likewise, my brothers, you also have died to the law through the body of Christ, so that you may belong to another, to him who has been raised from the dead, in order that we may bear fruit to God. Now, why that is important, why he's laying a foundation here for what he's about to describe. In other words, he's about to describe for you your real experience. Why then am I still struggling with sin so terribly? Why am I still finding myself doing the things that I don't want to do? Before he gets to any of that discussion, what is he saying here? He's saying you've been set free from one and been brought into another.
That's right.
This categorical distinction is absolutely necessary to understand the Christian life. If you don't get this categorical distinction, not only will you mess up chapter 7, but you'll never really appreciate the status that you have as a child of God and a believer and justified by faith, having peace with God. None of your struggle changes that status, which is the point.
Yeah, that's exactly right. And so to put it in covenantal terms, you were, outside of Christ, you were under the covenant of works, and you were bound to that. And Paul says that in Romans 2:13. It's not the hearers of the law who will be justified. It's the doers of the law. That's those are the terms of the covenant of works. The day you eat thereof, you shall surely die. And the inverse of that is you have to obey and live. And that's the covenant of works. Do this and live, Jesus said. Covenant of works. You're not under that anymore if you are in Christ. If you are in Christ, you have died to that law, and that law is, in a sense, died to you. It has no power over you anymore because Christ has satisfied the terms of the covenant of works, and you're in a covenant of grace. And if you're in a covenant of grace, right, here comes this tautology. If you're in the covenant of grace, you're in a covenant of grace. It's a covenant of grace. Right? Which means it's a gracious covenant, which means that it's unconditional in that sense. Not to say there are no consequent conditions. There are. God comes and says, now that I've graciously redeemed you, which is what he says right here, right, just at the end of verse 4, right, in order that we might bear fruit for God. That's the outcome of being in a covenant of grace.
But this proves the point right here, that his aim is to talk about the Christian life. And that's why people who have tried to read this differently and say that he's looking back at his pre-conversion experience under the law, he's telling you right there in what you just quoted. Verse 4 is telling you what he's going to develop.
Yeah.
But in verse 5, he does for a moment say, okay, what was it like under the law?
And so,
and this is really important because he says here, while we were living in the flesh, our sinful passions aroused by the law were at work in our members to bear fruit to death. So in other words, here's what the law said. It said, don't. And guess what your experience was? You wanted to go do it and you did it. That's the basic truth. Here's the thing about the law, right? That we don't understand. When we were dead in trespasses and sins, what the law was actually doing, it was actually, this is a startling statement, but it's an important one he makes, right? It was arousing sin in you.
Yeah.
The law had the power to arouse sin in you.
The chemistry between your sinful nature and the law was a bad chemistry that led to death and condemnation. So we have to be, let's be very clear about who's in view here. The Apostle Paul is writing about his experience as a Christian, and he's writing to professing believers about their experience as Christians. And so the reason people have struggled with this is because he is so transparent, is what we would say, so honest, so open about his sins and his struggles, not in any graphic detail, but people have stumbled and they've struggled and they've said, oh, this can't possibly be. And that's the huge problem here.
Would you say verse 5, though?
Yeah.
It says here, while we were living, and then verse 6 says, but now. So you see what he's doing. He's made a crucial distinction there for us, hasn't he?
I would rather translate that for when.
Right.
Right. The particle he uses there is hota, which is regularly translated as when. And so for me, that sort of sets the trajectory of this whole rest of the passage. For when we were living in the flesh, our sinful passions aroused by the law were at work in our members to bear fruit for death. That's the way it was. We were under the covenant of works. We were dead in sins and trespasses, and sin, our sinful passions, in this terrible chemistry with the law, were bearing fruit for death. That's the way it was when we were outside of Christ.
And we all know that experience.
Yeah.
He just said in the previous section, now listen, you've been set free from the things that you're now ashamed of.
Yeah.
Right? We're now ashamed, but we weren't then.
Yeah.
We weren't then. I mean, you had a sort of maybe a guilty conscience for what you did, but
you'd have pangs, but
yeah, and you would suffer earthly consequences.
But it wasn't the pious fear of offending our Heavenly Father,
right,
who loved us from all eternity in Jesus Christ.
So the law,
it was a fear of condemnation is what it was.
And under the law, this is the distinction he's made, when you were first married to the law, when you were under it for condemnation, that bad chemistry, I love the way you said that. It's a bad chemistry, because the law is holy and good and righteous, and it sets forth the standard. But because the heart is impure, because our hearts are defiled, it actually has the effect of making me want to go do what it said don't do.
Yeah, whatever the law says don't. By nature, because of our fallen nature, because of our sinful nature, we want to go and do what the law says don't do. Right? And it... And yeah, I remember that. I remember when somebody would say, "Don't do that." My first instinct would be, "You can't tell me that. I'm going to go do it right now."
Well, I always say, just prove this in the life of your little children.
Yeah.
From the youngest of age, when they're sitting there,
don't eat those cookies.
Don't eat those cookies. And what are you going to find? You're going to find the whole bowl gone.
That's right. Put up a nanny cam, right? Don't eat those cookies. And then put up a nanny cam and then go away. And
don't touch the hot stove.
Yeah.
You know, maybe you should just say, touch it, right?
Yeah.
And then they won't.
No,
that's not good. No, that's not good leading, is
yeah,
it?
Yeah, see, no. That's how wicked we are, right?
I know, but it proves the point.
It proves the point, yeah. And so you go back and you look at the nanny cam footage and lo and behold, right? So you put a package on your porch. This is my passion right now, porch pirates. Because right? We're all getting stuff from Amazon and whatnot. And and you put it on the porch and, you know, and you kind of watch your camera on your doorbell, and what do you see? Some jerk, right? Who follows the truck around, and as soon as the truck is out of sight, you know, puts a hoodie on and runs up and grabs the stuff off your porch.
Yeah.
Right?
Because
that's...
Because it's there.
Because it's there.
And it says...
Don't steal.
Don't steal. But in the heart, it's saying, come steal me.
Yeah, exactly.
that's what the heart's doing, right?
Yeah. So when people say the heart wants what the heart wants, I know what the heart wants. The heart wants what's on my porch.
That's exactly.
No, you can't have it.
Right. So that's what makes... that's what makes verse 6 now really wonderful. But now... Right, and every time you have that in Scripture, a grand thing is about to be said.
You know, something good,
something really good. But now we are released from the law. Now again, the law is not evil, but we're released from its condemning power. Right.
By the way, that's how we know that hota should be when.
Yeah.
Right. When we were in the flesh.
Right.
Is verse 5, and then 6. But now.
Right.
Those are both temporal.
Right.
Acknowledgments.
So we, having died to that which held us captive. In other words, we were captive slaves under the law for condemnation. There's nothing we could do. But now, because of Jesus, because of his life, death, and resurrection setting us free, guess what? We serve in the new way of the Spirit and not in the old way of the written code. So there's a new life, a principle of life that's been implanted in our hearts in the new birth.
Yeah,
right?
Yeah.
And having been justified by faith, that principle of life is now working its way out in our life in accordance with the law of God, not for condemnation, but in the freedom that Jesus talked about. When you know the truth, it'll set you free.
I would like to translate that noun newness. And I think some translations do that. In the newness of the Spirit.
Absolutely.
I mean, and so there's the oldness of being dead in sins and under the condemnation of the law. That's the oldness. That's where we were. Now we're in the newness of the Spirit. We've been given new life, true faith, and through faith by the Spirit united to Christ. And by virtue of our union with Christ, we have died to sin, and we've been raised with Christ. And we have a new life by virtue of all of God's sovereign grace and mercy to us in Jesus Christ. And so we don't live in bondage. We don't live in slavery. We live in joy. We live in freedom. We live in newness.
Right. So now then, from all of that foundation, it really is, he's made the marriage analogy.
Yeah.
Right? He's laid a good foundation of how we are to look at life. You're out of the old into the new, newness of life, all that we've just talked about. Now then, what is the common experience of the believer? And this is where it gets a little confusing for people, because here's the struggle. It is this. If you're really talking about newness of life, Scott, if you're really saying this, that we've been brought out of the old And now we're not in the old way of the written code, but in the new way of the Spirit. If that's the bent and drive of our life, you know?
Yeah.
Before we started Abounding Grace, I sure didn't feel like I was walking in the newness of the Spirit. Dealing with technological problems, right?
Yeah, well, the listener, I know that we are the only ones in all of the world who have technical issues. The listener never has technical issues. But no.
Your computer never crashes.
That's right. Technology teaches you the greatness of your sin and misery. Passwords that don't work.
So do Southern California drivers, by the way.
Oh, man. Yeah, don't watch that video. It's really terrifying.
There's some terrible, terrible things we saw of accidents yesterday. But anyway.
So what shall we say then, right? Is the law sin? Is the problem with the law? Did the law do anything wrong? Is the law unholy? Is there anything morally incorrect or morally wrong or morally suspect with God's holy law?
Absolutely not.
No,
because it's a wonderful standard, isn't it?
The problem is not the law, because the law is the reflection of God's character. Right. The law is not arbitrary, by the way.
It exhibits God's character in exactly what he values and what is proper to him and his attributes, right?
I think it's so important that people understand that the law is not arbitrary, because we live in a world in which we're told almost constantly that everything is arbitrary, everything is a construct, it's a social construct, which is a fancy way of saying that everything is just made up. Right. And the law is not just a construct. The law is a reflection of God's holy nature. And so when he says, you shall not covet, that's a reflection of his nature. And that's why it never changes. That's why the law is what the law is, because God is what he is. And God doesn't change and his law doesn't change.
And that's why this law, we mentioned natural law a few times, but you can see this law imprinted everywhere. We've talked about this from Romans 1, right? You see this law imprinted in the far tribes of the earth, where they know it's wrong to murder and to commit adultery.
And you see it in your pagan neighbor next door who says he's an atheist and he's pulling down $250,000 a year. I mean, you don't have to go to the tribes. Go to your pagan neighbor and okay, now don't do this. This is, listener, this is just
who knows what's coming.
This
right
is
now.
Just a thought experiment, right? Don't do this. All right. But so the Amazon truck pulls up and you think, he's got a good job. He's probably getting something nice. And you go and take it off his porch. And then he looks at his camera on his doorbell and he sees that you stole it. And what's he going to do? He's going to say, hey, you stole my stuff. Yeah. And you say, yeah, but you're a pagan. What do you care? I mean, how do you know it's wrong? And he'll say, but that's theft. Yeah. Well,
where did that come from?
Yeah.
Where does your
pagan neighbor is outraged. He's outraged. You stole my stuff. That's terrible. Well, says who?
Yeah.
On what basis? Why? If there is no God and everything is relative and random and arbitrary and a social construct, then your private property, that's just a social construct. And I just changed the construct. Right. And your neighbor's not going to buy that. He's going to call the cops. He's going to say.
Yeah, that law only works until something's stolen from you.
That's right. It's all a social construct until you start stealing my stuff. Yeah. And then suddenly, hey, that's theft.
That idea.
So this is my point. Your neighbor knows. Yeah. Right. Your pagan neighbor knows. And your pagan coworkers and family members, and they all know this moral law.
Now here's the thing. Romans 1 has made the case that what we do with that law, which is something, right? Even though you can only suppress it so far. What we do with that law is suppress the truth in unrighteousness. But here, the written law, as Paul's talking about, has made matters worse for us. Now it was put down in 10 words. This is the 10 commandments.
Yeah.
This is why it's important. By the way, as a side note, this is why it's very important in your churches that you hear these 10 words.
Yeah, read the law during your service.
Yeah. Evangelicals today have said the law is not important. You're misunderstanding. What you're doing is essentially eliminating the standard by which people will know their sin and then desire a need for a savior. I mean, you're killing the message.
And it doesn't even mean that you have to read the Exodus 20 or Deuteronomy 5 every week. The law is found all throughout the scriptures. I mean, Jesus summarized it in Matthew 22, 37 through 40.
Right.
You can read passages in Ephesians and Galatians and Colossians.
Well, we'll have to stop there today. We'll come back to this program next time, this discussion on Romans chapter 7. Thanks today for tuning in to Abounding Grace Radio.
Thank you for listening to Abounding Grace Radio with Pastor Chris Gordon. Call us toll-free at 888-504-8805. That's 888-504-8805. Contact us through the web at agradio.org. That's agradio.org. We're on Facebook. Look for Abounding Grace Radio Ministry. Listen daily on this station and subscribe in iTunes or use our free Android app. We trust this program has encouraged you to trust in Christ for your standing with God and to live in His abounding grace.